Well, we're going to go ahead and just dive into the word and the ministry time tonight. If you have in your Bibles, would you turn to Acts chapter 10? I mentioned last night as I was praying into this weekend, I felt like on Friday night I was supposed to share what I believe God is saying to our nation. Tonight I'm going to be sharing about what I believe he's saying to this region here. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to be sharing a word for what I believe he's saying to Restoration Fellowship. And regardless of what night or service you come to, I believe that God has something for each one of us. But tonight, I want to talk about the gift of spiritual hunger. I believe that God wants to release the gift of spiritual hunger in the Pagosa Springs region. Maybe you just want to extend it to 50 miles or wherever you drove from. That's okay too. I do believe that one of the greatest needs of the hour in the church is a vision of going deep in God. One of the greatest needs of the hour is a vision of going deep in God. He is calling his people out of the shallows and out of the shadows, just knowing about God to actually knowing him. Experiential knowledge is transformational knowledge. And there's always an invitation to a deeper encounter. And oftentimes what keeps us from that deeper encounter is thinking we already had it. One more time. One of the primary hindrances to a deeper experience of God is believing that we have already had it. I, for one, am greatly enjoying knowing that there's no end to God. But no, if you're familiar with Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways." Sum it up for me. Are you ready? God is not boring, you are. And God is taking a bored church where we just try to make it through our quiet time. And he is releasing an awe and a wonder and a fascination and a first love and a fire that burns bright in our hearts. Is anyone breathing tonight? You guys are looking a little rough. Anybody happy and joyful in Jesus? Right? That's not circumstantial. Joy is eternal. No matter what's going on around us, what we're facing, no one can steal our joy. So, Father, we ask that you would release the gift of hunger over this region. Lord, we pray that things would be shaken, things would be stirred, that decrees would be made from this house into the four corners of this region. God, release the gift of hunger. Lord, we contend against complacency and apathy and lethargy. Lord, we say that there's more. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take us on that adventure in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So do you believe that God is deep? Yes. All right, God is deep. The scriptures say that there is depth, that there is substance, that he is forever disclosing himself to us. So we know that God is deep, and he invites us in to get to know the depths of him. But what we have to realize is we can't get there on our own. God has invited us to search him and to know him, but you and I can never know him and experience him and encounter him in a way that he desires on our own. And this is where the role of the Holy Spirit, can you just put your hands on your belly? This is where the role of the precious Holy Spirit, we are the dwelling place of God. His address he has chosen to take up residence inside of us, and how we're going to get to know God in a deep way is through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. Now let me just throw a wrench in your theology real quick. God is so deep that God the Holy Spirit is searching out God. That didn't make sense good. Go read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2. God is so deep that God the Holy Spirit is searching out God. The Bible says that there are deep things in God. No man knows the deep things of God except the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him. So now we're talking about a new form of recreation. I'm talking about a new form of entertainment. I'm talking about getting lost in the awe and the wonder of who God is. And instead of taking drugs to get into some ecstatic state where you lose your mind, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to take us into such a deep place in God that we never want to settle for an inferior pursuit ever again. The Holy Spirit is the search engine of heaven. Sorry, Google. Oh, the depths of the wisdom of the knowledge. Lord, I just want to get out of this robotic maintenance, going through the motions, bored, miserable, religious Christianity. And I just want to invite the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the good thing. You don't need a guest speaker for any of this. Now, most guest speakers won't tell you this because they'll fear they'll work themselves out of a job. But I happen to believe that the role of the fivefold ministry is not to make you codependent upon them to get to God. It's to teach you how to feed on your own, because God is your inheritance. And he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So one more time. Come on, I didn't tell you to take your hands off your belly. I know it's a little weird. Okay. You have $1 million in your belly. Your bank account, you might have nothing in your real bank. I'm telling you, baby, you are stacked. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. I mean, you're full. All right, three. You're full. Okay, if it's true, why do we go around acting like beggars in our walk with God? Hallelujah. I'm about to get lit up tonight. There's $1 million. I'm the personal residence of the Holy Spirit, yet I walk around acting like a beggar, searching to and fro for what God has already granted me in Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about the gift of spiritual hunger. And it's a gift that God gives. It's a free gift that he gives. In other words, God sends the fire, but it is our responsibility to tend the flame. God will send spiritual hunger. I'm telling you, John G. Lake, one of the greatest faith healers of all time, he was asked, if you could release one gift to your generation, what would it be? He didn't say healing. You know what he said? The gift of spiritual hunger. because he knew that if a people would allow God to really, and I'm telling you, to me it's about saying, Lord, would you expand my heart capacity to receive more of you? Lord, create a cavity, a space inside of me. I don't want just a little, I want like a big gaping crater. I want the whole. So Lord, there's nothing in this life I won't be able to settle for anything less than God. And it was out of this spiritual hunger that people described what John G. Lake would preach as the God cry. Do you have a God cry tonight? Are you crying out for God to fill you with himself, or do you just need another tickle me Elmo prophecy? It's the craziest thing. Invite prophets in to read your mail. But the real prophets are supposed to tell you, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, of you, who can read your mail. Because in this passage, we don't have time to go there, 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. He searches out, and here's the famous phrase, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived all that God has for those who love them. And we just stop there. We're like, wow, that's incredible. There are things that I can't see, I can't hear, I can't conceive, and they're just floating around out there. So I just need a prophet to tell me about what exactly that is. Okay, let's finish that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived all that God has for those who love them, but he has revealed these things through the Holy Spirit. Whoa. So there are things that your eyes haven't seen, your ears haven't heard, you haven't really got in your brain yet, and your primary pursuit of a revelation of what those things are is not by attending another meeting, it's actually getting in your prayer closet and saying, Holy Spirit, reveal the things I can't see, I can't hear. All right, I know there's this another one of these cuss words in the church right now. It's called responsibility. I mean, you mean that I have a responsibility in my own life to cultivate hunger? Oh, yeah, baby. We can cry out tonight. He can send the fire. I mean, you can fall down. You can laugh. Whatever you want to do. But when you walk out of these meetings, see, here's my heart as an equipper. I want to leave you with more than just, well, that was a great weekend. How about you have a great year? How about the next 10 years? How about we just really begin to get to know the glorious person of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm after a deeper encounter with who you are. And the way I'm going to get there is the precious person of the Holy Spirit. Will the real Holy Spirit please stand up? He loves us. He loves us. We just got to ask him to remove those veils. We just got to ask him to remove those blinders. It's like my heart for this generation, right? I'm just like, God, if they could just see you. If they could just get a revelation of who you are, if it was more than just talking theory, if it's more than just quoting scriptures and singing songs, if there was more than religion, what if Jesus died for more than 45 minutes on a Sunday and a couple of bucks in the offering? Like, what if he died for everything? What if hunger really did dictate the direction of our lives? Because tonight, the bottom line is, what are you hungry for? And if we're more hungry, Paul said it like this, I will not be mastered by anything. So if my life has been mastered by anything other than a God cry, I'm here tonight to tell you, let's get back to the God cry. And the good news is Ezekiel, he paints this picture of a river that I love. And he starts talking about how some people are there and they're ankle deep. Some people are there or they're knee deep. Some people are waist deep. Here's the great news. Whether you've been in God 50 years or you're here tonight, you've been saved a day. I'm here to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Because of the precious Holy Spirit, there's a deeper encounter of God waiting for you. Oh, that's good news. Thank God. Because I'm looking around in a lot of churches saying, if this is it, I quit. I mean, we partied hard and we lived hardcore for the devil. And I got saved out of darkness and sin for boring, stale religion. I wouldn't even make it to the club till midnight or 1 a.m., but the preacher better be done by 8. I can go into the movies and eat popcorn and sip a soda for my favorite film for 3 hours, but church better be out by noon. See, because when we've seen Him and we've encountered Him, everything changes. Does anyone remember when you fell in love? Because I was very busy as a bachelor thinking that I had a full calendar, and then all of a sudden I saw this pretty girl named Morgan. And it was amazing how fast my calendar cleared. I went from not available to who, what, when, where, how. I went to I can't return your phone call to whoever to how much longer can we keep talking until I fall asleep. What happened? When I encountered her, there was something that stirred on the inside of my soul where I began to hunger for a deeper level of affection than I have ever known. See, many people, their life in God is lukewarm. They're 1 foot in the world and they're 1 foot in the church. In other words, their level of encounter is determining their level of surrender. We can preach about sin and pornography and drinking and private. You can go after all these. You're addressing the fruits of the disobedience, but you're never addressing the roots. See, the root issue in the church is not disobedience and sin. The root issue in the church is we haven't yet encountered Him. Oh, that's a revelation. Sounds like Jesus, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So we can just beat people over the head with the Bible. I got a big one. And you better do this, and you better do that. And the Bible is full of a bunch of rules about what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and you're going to hell. But when we preach obedience, apart from intimacy, we're going to create slaves. And a lot of people, their whole Christian life, all they know is duty-bound religious slavery. No, Jesus said, if you encounter me, what was his mission on the earth? Because these men would eventually give up their lives for him, like martyrdom. So we have the disciples who somehow encountered this man and it was worth martyrdom. And we have so-called Christians in America that have encountered God in such an inferior way that they can't even get out of bed on Sundays. Quiet in here. What was his plan? It was called love sickness. It was called, let's call 12 men away from their careers and let me walk with them and let me create a God cry inside of them. I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus. And out of this deep love sickness and encounter with the Son of Man, they willingly testified even unto death. Why? Not because they had to, not out of some religious rhetoric, stale, dry, 25 years ago conversion and the flame's been dead forever. It was a burning, hot encounter with the Son of Man that just the flame never died. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible fountain that will never run dry. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is not reading your mail. So if a spirit of prophecy falls upon a church, it doesn't necessarily look like them all giving one another personal words. When the spirit of prophecy falls upon a church, they begin to testify and prophesy about who Jesus Christ really is. And when you begin to prophesy and teach and preach about who Jesus Christ really is, it invites people into a deeper, more intimate encounter with Him, where there is a place in God where what I was once tempted with, I'm no longer tempted with, because I have learned how to hate wickedness and love righteousness. We've got a new nature. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. Death, hell, and the grave no longer have a grip on me. I'm a new creation. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living on the inside of you and me. It's like, why aren't we hungry? Why aren't we thirsty? Why aren't we desperate? Why aren't we full of awe and wonder? And anybody ever heard of this word adventure? Because I'm telling you, Jesus died for more than miserable, boring, stale Christianity that is strangling this nation. It's like so quiet you can hear a rat pee on a cotton ball. Try to get people fired up about the Lord and they're like, and no wonder no one wants to get saved. But I'm saying all these people, I mean, they are indulging and loving and carousing and just enjoying the wickedness and sin. And somehow we think, well, you just got to come to Jesus and be miserable. Remember, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Yes, there's a price. Yes, there's persecution. Yes, there is suffering. But when you have eternity in mind, everything changes. When you recognize you were born for intimacy, you were born for eternal pleasures in the presence of God, I stop walking around in church wondering what I'm missing out on out there. And I'm telling you, days are coming to the church where people out there should be wondering what they're missing out on in here. But we just need to be exhorted and given permission to actually act like Christ lives in you. Young guy came up to me the other day to come, brother, I'm just believing for revival. Would you just lay hands on me so I can fall down? Whatever. I said, brother, those kind of people, I told Justin, I never do that. People that want prophecies, I purposely don't give them prophecies. Because a prophecy isn't going to help them. God is. I said, dude, personal revival. I said, you don't need me to lay hands on you for you to get in personal revival. I said, all you need to do to get into personal revival is believe that who lives on the inside of you is actually real. Because when he's real, you won't keep staring at that computer screen. And you know what I'm talking about. When you know that he's real, you'll stop messing around. Let's close your eyes for a minute. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're not only here in this room, but you are literally on the inside of us right now. God, I'm asking that you would release the gift of spiritual hunger. We just declare over hardened hearts that they would become soft. I bless you tonight with the gift of tears. I want to tell you in love that if you haven't cried in a while, you're becoming religious. If you can't remember the last time you read your Bible and you felt that liquid love, I just declare over your life, there's more. We pray for refreshing. God, we pray for spiritual rain to fall in Pagosa Springs. Lord, I'm not asking for goofiness. I'm not praying for foolishness. I'm asking for a spiritual hunger in this region for nothing else but God. In Jesus' name, can I just tell you that I'm encouraged to continue to get to know Justin and his wife, that these folks are actually hungry for more of God? Because I'm just going to be honest with you, 75, I just said that, 75% of the churches that I minister in, I'm convinced that the people holding back revival are actually the pastors. Because they have arrived. They are here to let everyone know how spiritual they are. To me, good spiritual leadership is if you want the people to worship passionately, you get out in front. If you want your moms and dads in this room, we went after it last night. Let's go after it again. If you are desiring your children to encounter Jesus, when are you going to start? I just pray God would get a hold of them respectfully. When is he going to get hold of you? Again, it's that cuss word responsibility. But he loves us. He cares for us. He's not going to leave us the same way that he found us. I've been witnessing to these people, bro. I was born gay. Okay? And I can sit there and debate them all day long about whether they were born gay or not. So here's what I've settled on. You can think what you want, but here's what I'm going to tell you. You certainly aren't born again gay. Like, there's no way that you've been with Jesus and things don't change. There's no way that we can have these atmospheres and these services, but I want to go back to what I said last night. I'm concerned that judgment is on the house of God because a lot of our ministry is just us to us. I hope that you heard me. I can say it again, but I believe that the Lord is saying a lot of this prophetic and a lot of this, it's just a word here, a word there, and no one leaves stirred to actually connect with God. There's no vertical hunger where people leave having a craving. Listen, there's a man who lives between the lines of Scripture. His name is Jesus. This is the walk I'm on right now. Like, Lord, I need a revelation. The Lord's like, no, you don't. Lord, I need to know how to tear down the principalities and powers over America. I need you to let me know how Pagosa Springs can get the victory. Here's what the Lord's been telling me. The greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness is pure and simple-hearted devotion to Jesus. Could it be that simple? Could it be that we've made this thing so complex? I get tired. Like, you got to jump through this hoop, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you need a little word here and a little impartation here. And again, all that stuff is fine, but if that is taking the place of intimacy with Jesus, we've got a problem. But as I've alluded to, the problem in a lot of these supernatural circles is the supernatural has become the meat and the Word of God is the ice cream. In large portions of the body, we're guilty of this. We just come looking for the icing on the cake and we're bankrupt when it comes to knowledge of God. I feel some of you, there's hunger stirring in you. Something's being activated inside of you. I just want to bless some of you and tell you you're not crazy. Like, some of you have been looking out at this charismatic stuff that has become charismania. And you're thinking, well, my gosh, if that's the quote, move of the Holy Spirit, no thanks. I just want to tell you, that discernment, that icky, that stuff that you feel at so many of these meetings and these places, it's actually from God. I said it last night. One of the greatest gifts the charismatic church needs right now is called discernment. We've got to be able to distinguish between the carnal and what is actually from the Spirit of God. How we doing? All right, are you at Acts 10? I know it's really weird that prophets actually read the Bible. I was with a famous national prophet recently. She charges $10,000 a session. Never even opened her Bible. Acts 10. We're going to read for a moment about a man named Peter. One of these fishermen dudes that Jesus took from his career. As most of us know, he was a little over the top, a little zealous. That's you in here, say amen. Amen. Jesus, the Lord's got room for us all sorts of personalities and different flavors and different scoops of ice cream. And so just to fill us in real quickly, Jesus has already died, he's rose again. Acts 1, he appears to the disciples and the multitudes for a period of 40 days, making many convincing proofs that indeed he was the Son of God. He did rise again. And from Acts 1 to 9, there's been this absolutely astounding, incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They've had Pentecost. I mean, Paul was such a great preacher that a guy got tired and fell asleep and fell out of a window and died. Ananias and Sapphira have already been struck dead. I mean, there's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles. So all of this Holy Spirit activity, these encounters, these things of God, all of this has already taken place. So let's begin reading in verse 10, chapter 10. And for Caesarea, I'm going to put Pagosa Springs. Now there was a certain man at Pagosa Springs named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And at the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said to him, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, I just want to stop here. A lot of people read this and think that, okay, this guy, Cornelius, was obviously a follower of the Lord. That is debated among theologians. I personally believe that Cornelius would fall into this category of more of a religious, having a form of godliness. You meet these, they're good people. Some of them even come to church and throw something in the offering. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have an intimate encounter with the Lord. And again, I want to point out to you, in the first and second great awakenings, one of the secrets between the power that Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley, Finney, many of these, is that they never made the assumption that because someone went to church, they were saved. Part of the religious malaise that is over so much of this nation is we think that because someone goes to church, that means their eternal security is sure. And what God is doing in this hour is he's lifting the lid off of deception, and he's saying, if you claim to follow Jesus, there better be active fruit in your life. So back to Cornelius. He's a guy here in Pagosa. He's a guy here in your city, wherever you live. And he's doing the best that he simply knows how to follow the Lord. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him and says, hey, whatever you're doing, it's come up before God. And look at verse 5. So the angel says to dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. And he's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the mountains. And when the angel, not the sea, there's no sea here, right? And when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants, of a devout soldier, of those who are in constant attendance upon him. After he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And on that next day, as they were approaching on their way, approaching the city, Peter went on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, a certain object like a great white sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. There were all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Another translation says, "Never, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean." And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. I want us to think for a moment and meditate upon this passage of Scripture, because I believe that it is describing not only something God is doing in the earth right now, I believe it's a word for the Pagosa Springs region. I believe that it could be a word for even someone in this room. Now, let's take another look at Peter. Who Peter is in this story is he is a revival leader. As I mentioned before in the chapters 1 through 9, this was a guy who had, you could basically say, he was a general, he had expertise, he had been around the block a time or two. Again, he had seen the dead raised and raised them, the blind healed, the leper cleansed, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then you have Cornelius, this guy in Pagosa Springs, this guy in your city. He has this supernatural encounter with the Lord. I'm going to prophesy to you what I have begun to call the Cornelius effect. I believe that there are men and women in this nation. Some of them will be more famous than others because God is coming after even Hollywood too. But we have these men and women who have a form of godliness. They're American Christians. I love God, whatever that even means. And all of a sudden they have a supernatural encounter that's actually going to trump, it's going to challenge even what the current church is experiencing. You got to catch this. Oh, we think we're in here experiencing God and we got the Holy Ghost. What happens when angels start showing up to people in Pagosa? What happens when people in Hollywood go to sleep and get taken to hell? And they wake up out of that slumber and get hit with the Holy Spirit, and they're not just preaching anymore a form of godliness, they're preaching turn or burn. So Peter, the revival leader, Mr. Encounter, Mr. Yawn, "Yeah, brother, I've already had that encounter. What do you know?" Don't we look down on people all the time? I did so much street ministry early on. The Lord used to rebuke me all the time. He used to tell me this: the measure of a man's maturity, the measure of a man's maturity is determined by who he allows to speak into his life. Oh, so you don't think that homeless bum can speak into your life? I'm going to tell you, as I yielded to the Holy Spirit, those homeless bums would hit me with revelation all the time. I was in Israel this past May. I got a cab ride to the airport from a Muslim. The guy, I kid you not, talked to me about how God was his father for 45 minutes. Now, he wasn't talking about Yahweh, he was talking about Allah. But I sat there in awe and wonder, literally thinking, my gosh, it is incredible how much revelation this guy has about a false God being his father. I'm just here to ruffle some religious feathers. I'm here to maybe challenge some parents that maybe the Lord is going to put the word of his mouth in your 9-year-old. What if that gas station attendant, can I just testify how much of a knucklehead even this prophet is? A couple of years ago, my wife and I believed that the Lord was going to give us the house of our dreams, that he was going to supernaturally provide for it. And if you're a man and you're smart, just let her pick, right? Take care of the yard and let her do, you know, the rest. We got this house, we made an offer which we believe the Lord had said, this is yours, they didn't take it. And oh, ye of little faith, we just said, well, that's it. So I already scheduled another showing, we went and looked at another house. It really wasn't what we were looking for, but we came up with this plan. And we invited a contractor out and we basically said, hey, we want to move this wall, we want to do this, we want to do this. We walked around for 30 minutes, and I'll never forget it. The guy looks at me. I don't know him from Adam. He doesn't know me. He goes, are you sure this is the house you're supposed to have? I'm telling you, the conviction of the Holy Spirit hit me instantly. No, he didn't say, is this the house? God? He didn't know God. I go, and I call my wife and I said, Morgan, I feel like the Lord, like he is, like he's doing to me what I do to people. I'm telling you, I'm prophesying to you, I'm proclaiming to you, God is anointing Cornelius's right now in every city and every state in America. We need to be on the lookout for men and women who have a form of godliness. Maybe they just, well, you go to heaven if you're a good person. And God is about to target them and give them supernatural encounters. And when they show up to the church, when they show up to you and I who have been around the block a time or two, and God begins to give them knowledge and understanding that supersede our experience, I wonder if we're going to respond like Peter. Never, Lord. Are you catching? I'm telling you. There's about to be a realm of revival and awakening opened up to the church, and I don't believe it's going to come with those of us who think we're spiritually mature. I believe that there's about to be fresh ways of awakening and revival coming through individuals who don't even know what they're talking about. And I just pray that you and I don't miss God. Because you know what Peter's problem was? I'll get you a little pastoral 1, 2, 3 here in a minute. You know what Peter's problem was? He once saw God move with tongues of fire, but now God brings a white sheet. God, you better move like you did the last time. God, it better look like, act like, talk like, smell like. Right? Oftentimes, the greatest critics of current revival are those who led the last one. Because they think they own the street corner on, this is what it looks like. Mom or dad, I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit. Your children might experience God be destined to encounter him in a way different way than you did. I don't want to be that guy that sets the parameters and the limitations and the schedules like I'm the potter and God's the clay. I don't want to be caught in a city, in a region, in Pagosa Springs, in Lakeland. I don't want to be that guy that says, well, Lord, we want you to move, but it has to look like this. Well, Lord, you've got to move, but it better be in my 30-second quiet time. I'm telling you, some of you, all you need to do to hear God afresh again is stop meeting with him in the morning and learn how to do it at night. Stop meeting him at the coffee shop and start meeting with him. Shake things up. I feel like we just got to just shake some things up. Get out of the rut. Routine is the breeding ground of religion. Routine is the breeding ground of religion. Now, I just took the rebuke too, because I'm the most routine, boring guy. I only eat at 3 restaurants. I buy the same 3 things. Like, my life is constant order. It's like Young E Cho said, right? If God removed the Holy Spirit from the American church, people wouldn't even notice. Because for most of us, the service is already over before it starts. A couple of songs, an offering, a couple of mess. Says who? Says who? It's not in the Bible. This is what a church service looks like. We had so much fun planting the church in Lakeland because we didn't care. Imagine that. So we used to preach first. We believe that true preaching of God's word is ultimately supposed to produce worship. So we're like, why do we do this thing? And again, please hear me. We change and we do worship now, so I'm not preaching against Restoration Fellowship for doing worship first. And I'm just sharing the journey, folks. But for a season, we would preach the word of God, and people would walk in and think they caught the end of service. It was hilarious. But I'm telling you, we had the most radical, impactful, transformational worship in that season we had ever had, just because we let God be God. He spoke a word, we agreed with it as an elder team, and we went for it. But I'm just telling you, worship was never meant to be the ends. Worship was never meant to be a means to preaching. Worship is an end in of itself. We were created to worship. Worship is not supposed to butter you up so you can get ready to hear the preacher. I was telling you, some of us, say it in love, we got a little crusty. You got a few crackers underneath that chair you've been sitting on every morning for 20 years, saying you read your 365-day Bible a year and you still don't know him. I thought they were going to throw me out of a church one time a couple of years ago because I told them I didn't believe in the 365-day-a-year Bible. Now, I should have asked the pastor first because they just started the series. That was a fun backroom conversation. What? You don't believe in the three? I said, I believe in reading Genesis to Revelation, but like, what happens on Thursday, June 21st, when you're like reading Matthew 5 and the Spirit of God just transcends in your bedroom and you just get locked into three verses, and the real living God says, this is all I want you to read for the next 2 months. I mean, are our lives so rigid and so scheduled and so it better be tongues of fire? Because here's like the amazing thing to me. I'm thinking to myself, if Peter missed it, there's no way any of us could be that prideful to say we couldn't either. If Mr. Revival walked with Jesus, led Pentecost, is getting challenged and he's telling the Lord no, you better believe there are some things in our lives that we're telling God no on. No, I just start praying for you and praying for myself, because like my wife and I, the two things it was no on was money and kids. I just start praying for you right now in the name of Jesus. People say to me all the time, I'll never move there. I just start cringing because I'm like, oh, Lord, that's where you're going. I'm in North Carolina years ago. I'm preaching a revival that broke out. We're on like night 14. I just gone there for a conference like this. Lord starts doing something in the body, and I'm preaching this message in the altars. I mean, it was a move of God. And I'm telling them, let's go for more. Let's not tell God no. I go back to the hotel and have a dream that night. The Lord says to me, Jeremiah, I'm not going to be able to let you challenge my people without you living it first. The next scene in the dream, my wife has our third child. I wake up from the dream and say, oh God, no. Because we had our boy and we had our girl and we had our American dream. We had what we thought we could control. You take, mom takes one, dad takes. I mean, we kind of had our little, and come on, who am I talking to? And you got a little, and just enough money in the bank, and you got just, you're settling into complacency. The hunger is dying inside of you. The fire that once burned hot is just a little ember. Brother, I don't have fire. Here's the truth. That's because you've got nothing on the altar. I called my dear, precious wife. Babe, I had a dream. Tell her the dream. She starts crying. She said, I was just waiting for God to tell you. I thought you were a prophet. God bless her. I got to get her here one day. Then we're this young married couple with a couple of kids, and the Lord says, I'll have your money too. Isn't it just crazy in the American church, we can give God everything but our checkbook? Billy Graham, people are like, oh, all these prosperity preachers, all they want is your money. I'm like, Mr. Billy Graham himself used to preach that he could spend 10 minutes with someone's checkbook and find out which God they really serve. When the Lord starts telling you, like, I don't want your checking, I want the savings too. Oh, that was so generous, I gave out of my checking. I'm like, what about we give until it hurts? What about when he starts telling you to give money to people who have more money than you? I just feel led to go here for a minute, but saints, I'm telling you, some of this stuff that we call generous is bogus. I gave them all my hand-me-downs that I didn't want anyways. So you gave the poor your trash. I'm going to tell you, a generous person would have bought those poor people better stuff than they had. Quiet in here. We were in this season. Give all your buddy away. I'm like, oh my gosh. Give all our buddy away. I can't tell you how many times I've drained my bank account. God bless Dave Ramsey. We've taught his stuff. We've done the whatever. But I'm telling you, we've been on this radical, insane adventure. It is the scariest and the most thrilling thing I've ever been on. People think we are cuckoo nuts. But I'm constantly looking for ways for God to move. For me, when I feel spiritual apathy and complacency, I do something nutso. When I feel that American lull and malaise and let's just go through the motions and have a nice little marriage and just focus on our kids and me, I start throwing stuff on the altar. Because he said, if you'll ask for hunger, I'll give it to you. He said, if you ask for fire, I'll send it. But when are you going to climb on the altar and become a living sacrifice? And when are we going to stop believing that our sacrifice 10 years ago is still good for today? See, because I get it. Like, we want to believe that we put ours in years ago and it's like good enough. Like, I fasted 10 years ago and I'm still trying to get along on the fast. Like, there was that season of great sacrifice, and I gave my money, and God surely would not ever want that again. But I'm just telling you, with eternity in mind, no sacrifice will ever be too great. No sacrifice will ever outweigh the rewards of knowing God. How we're supposed to be living our life. Take your hands out of your pockets. I've been through such a radical deliverance. Like, I used to watch these little starving kids in Africa, you know, the bloated bellies, and I would feel so guilty. Man, the Spirit of truth will get you all right, right? He reveals truth in our inward parts. I said, Lord, why? Why do I feel guilty? He said, you want me to talk to you about that guilt? I said, please, God. He said, when you feel that guilt, really, it's a sign of how much you're trying to control your life. He said, I want to get you to the place where you just live like this. And first of all, you need to know it's not your money, it's mine. Because you cannot teach stewardship without teaching ownership. You will never be a good steward of your life, your children, your family, your money, until we confess they're not mine anyways. So it's not, what am I going to do with my money? It's, God, what am I going to do with yours? It's not, what am I going to do with my kids? It's, Lord, these kids are yours. Help me to be a good steward of the gifts you've given me. But now I can walk around poor people, the starving. I don't feel guilt anymore. And I just say, Lord, if you want me to give, it's yours anyways. If you don't, I'll keep walking. But to be freed of this guilt and shame and, Lord, I just want to be a laid down lover. I just want to put everything on the table. I'm not preaching against order. I'm not preaching against structure. But you hear these people like, Well, we're open to the Holy Spirit here. No, you're not. Well, God, you can just come in whenever you want. No, we can't. What is God putting His finger? What no is He after in your heart? What is something that if we're God to ask you, you tense up immediately? Oh God. That could be an indicator of an area in your life that's a stronghold that needs to be torn down. Just these powerful prayers. Lord, I give you my children. Lord, I give you my finances. Lord, I give you my life. It's just a daily crucifixion of the flesh where we're just laying down our desires. And because I'm telling you, I'm living for this revival and this awakening, but it will never come on my terms. Who wants more of God in this room? Why else would you be here on Saturday night? He promises to give us more. How do I know? He sent His Son. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more, Papa in heaven? Then He sent His Holy Spirit and said, you don't have to just flounder around on your own trying to go deeper. I'll give you the Holy Spirit who will teach you, who will instruct you. But do you believe that the pleasures of God, His inheritance, do we really believe those are more valuable than the temporary things of this life? I was reading the newspaper the other day, this dear brother, he died in like billions of dollars. And I just started crying my eyes out. Like, oh God. Can you imagine when that brother stands before you with $3 billion and you begin to ask him about why he never thought about giving all that little poo-poo dung away? Because Paul lists all his accolades, all his accomplishments, everything that he did in life. And he said, to compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, it's all a bunch of, excuse my French, crap. Like, are we really living like that? Like, nothing in this life really matters. But most of us, myself included, we just spend this life trying to preserve our life. John Piper, he challenges the church so profoundly. I'd love to just say I made this up, but I didn't. It's him. Preaching on sin, Justin, and he says, what if committing sin is not the gaining of pleasure, but the loss of it? What if real pleasure is knowing God? What if real pleasure is inheriting and being a generous person and just wasting our life on it's? I'm telling you, it's so freeing, and I'm not even there yet. It's like our flesh is like, it's trying to. Just as we posture our hearts and we let all, you know, Jim Elliot, let go and let God. Just been stunned lately if God wouldn't let apostle revival leader Peter settle into this spiritual superiority. Why in the world do we think he's just done with us? I hope you're not getting to be 50 and 60 and you think God's done with you. I sure hope that you think your 40 experience in the church is just like you've reached the pinnacle. I want to remember where I came from. I want to remember what God saved me from. I want to be an older seasoned saint full of the red hot fire of God. I want to provoke young people to jealousy instead of letting these little young whippersnappers provoke me to jealousy. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm telling you, there's such a twisted perversion in the church where it's like the longer we've been saved, the less we need God. I'm telling you, the longer we've known God, the more we should be totally clueless and in awe of Him and in a passionate pursuit of just the one thing that I might know Him. Hunger looks like something. I know that this message is deeply challenging, but I pray that the type of hunger we're talking about is more than a good weekend in August. I fight it all the time. I'm telling you, I'm blessed to be in a lot of these atmospheres, and I still, on days, I'll just want to veg out. Just start want to sit in front of a TV and just say, oh God. There's something that begins to pull on my heart. Something that begins to invite me into it. It's the longing of my heart for this lost generation. I mentioned to you last year, I have a brother in a federal prison. Pastor's kid like me serving a long-term prison sentence, quoting scriptures, singing songs, knowing about God, but never really knew Him. Our level of encounter is determining our level of surrender. If you're here tonight and you feel the void, you feel the lack, you know God wants you to give this up and do this. I want to encourage you before you go into spiritual gymnastics and try to do it on your own and it won't last. Before you go down that road, can I just say stop and let Him love you? It's not, Lord, I need to surrender more. It's no, Lord, I need to know You and encounter You in a deeper way. Because it's out of the encounter that comes the surrender. Landing the plane here, God is just, man, and He used Cornelius. God was so committed to bringing His church into a deeper, like, saints, you and I, Gentiles, this whole creature thing. And what God is saying to Peter is, the gospel is just not for the Jew, it's for the Gentile. Like, the gospel being spread to the known world took God speaking to a Cornelius in Pagosa. The Lord's been speaking to me this word for this region called Plateau. This region has plateaued. A period when something does not increase or advance any further, to stop growing or increasing. There's something over this region in the spirit realm where we've just polished it off and called it good. And I just wonder if there's anyone in this room that doesn't think that's okay. I just wonder if there's anyone in this room that wants to do something about it. But it really does start with us. We've been so burdened in Lakeland by this abortion issue. Sometimes it's like it's so big, like, how do I connect? Like you get burdened for like these big, big like abortion and Roe v. Wade. And we just started asking, is there an abortion clinic in Lakeland? Yes. It's the only one in the county. How many babies do they murder a month? So we just started going to the abortion clinic. I started taking our ministry students. Just by standing out there, all of a sudden, they literally put a fence in between the road and the abortion clinic because they couldn't stand us being out there. They couldn't only not stand us out there, then the pro-abortion folks started showing up. And then all of a sudden, right there in Lakeland, Florida, we've got a clash between death and life. And then one day, there was a girl going in for an abortion that we reached out to. Invited her to church. Her very first time in a church ever, she's sitting at Heart of the Father. And the Lord starts doing something in us and said, it's just not enough to say, end abortion and send revival. What are you going to do with this Cornelius I just sent in your midst? We said, how about a spontaneous offering? Oh, you're telling her to keep the baby? She doesn't want to keep it because she's broke. How about you fund it? Spontaneously as a church, we took up an offering of $10,000 for this pregnant woman who a day earlier was about to murder her baby. The next week, we get a call. The abortion clinic, two of the workers have quit. We're working with the crisis pregnancy center in the city. Guess who they want to work for? Are you awake? Like, by the power of God, they go from murdering babies to saving them in like a week. And then finally, to my stinking great joy, we helped the crisis pregnancy center buy the building next door to the abortion clinic. I'm sitting on the front row. Dude, I hope this is touching someone's heart, because you can make a difference. You can start the change that you know you need in your life tonight, tomorrow, Monday. By the grace of God, He will empower you to do it. You just have to partner with Him. And I'm in the front row when this crisis pregnancy lady comes and says, we believe God has called us to buy the building next door. And I'm telling you, I've become such a kind of a nutty guy in the spirit. Like the moment she starts taking up an offering, my wife starts glancing over because she knows, like, oh Lord, let it be a small amount. Because I've just always been one of these guys. I'm just like, why isn't church leaders leading the charge and being generous? Why are we asking people to give money to what we won't sacrifice for? I said, right here, right now, we're going to be the first people to give $10,000. I can't tell you how many business people in our church were literally ticked off. First of all, they were ticked off that their pastor gave more than them. But they were ticked off that I had announced I was giving $10,000. We had two of them literally leave the church out of a generous gift given to a facility that's going to help end abortion in our city. The last one that I talked to, I said, oh, so the Holy Spirit convicting you about your poverty mindset? Who defines what generous is? Who determines what the widow's mite? But I'm just telling you, every cent, every second, it's all God's. Paul said, if I'm in my right mind, I'm for you. If I'm out of my mind, it's for Jesus Christ. I'm just looking for a fellow nutty Christian in here. A Jesus freak. Someone that would just say, God, I'm so hungry. I'm so thirsty. I will pay any price for revival. And I might want to see it in my church, but I'm going to start with me. I might want to see it in my city, but I'm going to start with my marriage. I don't want to see it in this nation, but I'm going to start with my own kids. Just got to close with this. Peter sees this sheet. He tells God no. Long story short, God ends up pouring out his Spirit upon Cornelius and his family. Mighty salvations. It says, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was no altar call. God gave it. But if you read in Acts 11, and you don't have to, listen. His little religious revival leader friends were upset. So here's what I have to tell you tonight, because I have to tell you the truth. When you start putting it on the altar, when you stop living the American dream, when you stop playing house and hanging out, when you start saying yes to the fire, the Bible says, beware of false prophets. I'm just going to tell you my paraphrase is, beware of well-intending family members. I'm a black and white guy, if you didn't notice. You're either sold out or you're selling out. But you know what? I refuse to tone down my level of hunger for those less hungry. I believe some of you in this room, you just simply need permission to burn for God at such a hot degree that it doesn't matter if your friends and family don't like it. It doesn't matter if it's awkward at Thanksgiving. If they're getting drunk and going crazy, maybe by you telling them you're not going anymore is the wake-up call they need. Where do you draw the line? What convictions do you have? Are you ready to embrace the coming persecution? Are you willing to stop trying to fit in and start standing out? Are you willing to be that guy or that girl at work? Are you willing to be that crazy Pentecostal, tongue-talking, demon-casting out grandma or mama who your friends, kids, who your kids' friends thinks you're a Looney Tune, but ain't no devil coming in this home? I'm telling you, when God gets a hold of you and the Holy Spirit begins to manifest inside of you, you will stop allowing your life to be governed by the opinions of carnal people. They do not have the mind of Christ. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They don't even get into the next chapter, and Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. Why? You do not have the things of God in mind. I'm telling you, every time I go on a fast, like, oh, you look so skinny. You should eat something. Get behind me, Satan. I don't really tell them that, but. Lord tells you to give something to missions. And then the next commercial, you need a brand new car. You need a third house. Get behind me, Satan. All these little voices, all these little whispers. God is looking for an ecclesia, a church that are going to swim the exact opposite way as the world. You guys have that song ready? There's a song that I've been listening to called Hunger. It's just like my anthem. I wanted to share it with you guys tonight, and then we'll pray and have a little bit of ministry. But this is what we're asking God for tonight. We're asking God for the gift of hunger. We're confronting a plateauing, a plateau. We're confronting that spirit in this region and in our lives. We're saying, Lord, if I've arrived at a place where I'm hanging out, I'm lethargic, and only you know. See, the thing about me is I could fake people out and still be disobedient to God. Hello. Only you know what God is asking. We're asking God for the gift of spiritual hunger. But He is asking us, what price are you willing to pay? Is that clear with everybody? There's a divine exchange that mighty men and women of God across the ages have made. God says, tonight I'll send the fire. What He's asking of us is, what will you put on the altar? All right, bow your heads, or if you want to kneel, play this song. It's about 5 minutes, but just let the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight. Ask Him for the gift of hunger, and then ask Him, Lord, what price must I pay?